Luke chapter 13. And we'll read verses 6 through 10. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. I can picture in my mind here this man who owned this vineyard, and his gardener, his dresser, is beside him as they're strolling, as they're walking through this vineyard. And they approach this one tree within the vineyard. And he came and he sought, he looked to see if it had fruit, but there was no fruit. Then he said to the dresser of the vineyard, of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, boy, he knew exactly the time that he had sought for fruit on this fig tree. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's taking up unnecessary space. It's impeding the ability of the other trees to produce fruit. It has not produced fruit. 3 years have gone by. Cut it down. Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, then that's good. Well, if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. In the spring of the year, the fig tree displays flowers which resemble the very fruit that it produces in the fall. Once fall arrives, the trees bring forth their fruit unto harvest. And although the abundance of the spring flowers do not determine the fall fruit, the dresser, the gardener, to increase the fruit from 1 year to the next, will come upon that tree and he will dig about it to provide so that the ingredients that are given to the tree, the fertilizers that are put upon the tree, they dig about the base of the tree, they dig up the ground so that the fertilizer will have entrance into the roots so that that fig tree will produce greater fruit the next year. If the whole vineyard is not producing fruit in the way that the owner of the vineyard would desire, they would actually go through and chop up, loosen up the soil for the whole vineyard. The purpose of the vineyard and of these fig trees is to bring forth fruit. Now, with our text, there are several metaphors that are given to us in this parable. There is several metaphors, and we'll look at six. There's a certain man. Secondly, there's a vineyard. Third, there is a fig tree that is barren or fruitless. Fourth, there is a dresser. Fifth, there are 3 years. And sixth, there is a digging and a dunging. Now, what is the doctrine behind these metaphors? By the man in this parable is meant God the Father. By the vineyard is his church. By the fig tree is a professor of faith. By the dresser is the Lord Jesus. By the fig tree's barrenness, the professor's fruitlessness. By the 3 years, there is the patience of God. For that time, he extends to a barren, a fruitless professor of faith. The call to the dresser to cut it down is to show the execution of justice, the sure execution of justice that will come upon that barren professor. God is just. And then there's the dresser's interceding. It is to show how the Lord Jesus steps in and takes hold of the Father's axe to stop it, or at least to defer it, until the execution of the barren professor. Then there's the dresser's desire to make the fig tree fruitful.
to show how he is unwilling that this barren fig tree should remain barren and then perish. And then there's the digging about. There's the dunging of the tree. And it's to show his willingness to apply gospel helps to this barren professor that haply he would become fruitful. And then there's the supposition that this fig tree will continue fruitless. And it is to show that when Christ Jesus hath done all, there are some professors who will abide barren and fruitless. And the determination then is to cut it down. It is a certain prediction, an absolute prediction of the barren professor's unavoidable and eternal damnation. What I would like to do is to take this parable and just break down each phrase that we have here and see what God would have us to learn in this harvest season. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Remember the theology behind the symbols, behind the metaphors. A profession is much easier to bring forth than fruit. It is an easy thing to make a fair show in the flesh. It's like the traveler who is coming through and someone passes by and he is hungry and he's tired and he's cold. The one who passes by to the traveler says, you know, be ye warmed and filled. We can speak it easily with the mouth. But to see the fruit is a whole other issue. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He had a fig tree. This one fig tree appears with the other fig trees in the vineyard. It's not an oak. It's not a willow. It's not a thorn. But it is a fig tree. It looks like the other fig trees. Except it does not have fruit. The leaves would appear the same. The bark would appear the same. And they are in the same vineyard. Does not quickly come to our mind one of the most obvious examples in the life of Christ of a barren fig tree in the life of Judas? None of the 11 mistrusted him. Yet in Christ's eye, he was the barren fig tree. Another example is the foolish virgins. They had lamps and light and were awakened with the others. They even had the boldness to go forth with the midnight when the midnight cry was made. They thought they could have looked Christ in the face, but they were barren fig trees. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were barren and fruitless professors. There was a fig tree in a vineyard. Now this fig tree in this vineyard was planted. When you think of the idea of something being planted, you have the idea that it was taken from its natural soil and then it was transplanted or it was removed and planted in another location. And it must be concluded that this professor remaineth notwithstanding his fruitlessness. As to the view and the judgment of the church, remember our metaphors here. The vineyard being Christ's church. And as to the view and the judgment of the church, this fig tree, this professor was rightly brought in by confession of faith and sin. But the truth remains that false brethren do creep in unawares. Although the church may be satisfied with them, content that they should abide in the vineyard, counted them as sound as the other fig trees. But before God and in the sight of God, They are graceless professors, barren and fruitless fig trees. It is one thing to be in the church, in a profession of faith. It is another thing to be of the church. By being planted, should this fig tree prosper? In Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, "It shall wither in the furrows where it grew." This fig tree had been planted in His vineyard. In God's church, this fig tree was positioned. What great presumption for one who is out without grace and a true knowledge of God to crowd himself in among and to make profession of that the name of Christ and the name of God should be upon him. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 22 and 23, they will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name?" They took unto themselves the name of God. In Thy name, Lord. And here this fig tree planted in God's vineyard has taken unto themselves the name of God. But it is true that there are tares. And tares are the offspring of the devil himself. I found it interesting when we walked into the church this morning. We came and we looked at the centerpiece here. And I think it was Dale. I think it was Dale, or maybe I'm forgotten already, but someone said, "Are there any tares in there?" And I thought, boy, this is appropriate for the message this morning. God has a vineyard, and there is a fig tree planted in that vineyard. I made the implication that this fig tree was one that was transplanted. But in reality, it does not say He planted a fig tree, but that there was a fig tree planted, a fig tree already there within His vineyard. And then we look at the mode in which we admit someone into the church fellowship. That person is introduced to the governing board that they may hear why this union is sought with this church. How the soul became alarmed and fled for refuge to Christ. With this inquiry should be made into the Christian's character and conduct. And if with these precautions a barren professor actually gains admission into the church, the punishment is not upon the vineyard. It is not upon our governing board or our gardeners. It's upon the barren fig tree. Matthew 15, 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Punishment is further illustrated in Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. There was a wedding feast, all dressed for the occasion except for one, but he still was able to enter into the wedding feast. Others at the wedding feast did not even question his presence. But he could not escape the eye of the king. How did you come into this wedding feast? How did you enter into this vineyard? John chapter 10 and verse 1, "He that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." There are ways to climb in to the vineyard. There are ways to come in to the wedding feast. But the king, the eye of the king, will see. There are some examples of climbing up some other way. In Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites got in by lying. They deceived. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 through 9, Tobiah got in because of a carnal relationship. A relationship with someone of family. Ezekiel 34, verses 7 and 8. Negligence caused the uncircumcised to come in. There were those shepherds who did not take proper care of the flock. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 and Jude 4, certain men crept in unawares. They were ignorant of their presence. Now it says in our text that they came and they sought for fruit fruit thereon. When a man has a profession of faith and is brought into the church, the question is not, do you have life? The question is not, do you have right principles? But the question is, do you have fruit? 2 Timothy 2:19. And let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." One of the great litmus tests of those who are in the vineyard and who are a fruit-bearing fig tree is found in this verse. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, forsake sin." Not everyone that hath grace, although we need grace. Not everyone that hath the Spirit, but we need the Spirit. But forsake sin. If departing from iniquity is not as our primary or a main concern for you, there's serious doubt. Serious doubt as to your having been brought into the vineyard planted by God in His church. It is the universal testimony of those who have been redeemed by Christ that they do not like, nor do they enjoy their sin. Do they sin? Yes. But the test is, do I want to depart from my sin? And isn't that what we as Christians wrestle with? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we wrestle against ourselves. We wrestle against our sin. But we hate sin. An evidence, a sure evidence of having been brought and planted in to God's vineyard is your wrestling against sin. Having a desire to depart from iniquity. And if your desire is not to depart from iniquity, why do you meddle with religion? Why remain in the vineyard among the fruit-bearing fig trees? Because Christ will come to seek fruit thereon. And He came and He sought for fruit. When God looks at this vineyard, He is expecting to see fruit. Some of old thought that because they could say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we," and many make religion their cloak, and by that means they cover themselves and hide their wickedness from men, but God sees the heart. The church is God's vineyard. And God's care is for that vineyard. Psalm 26 and verse 8 says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth." 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3 says, in the Song of Solomon, verses 4 and 13, "His plants are an orchard with pleasant fruits." Song of Solomon 8 and verse 12, "My vineyard, which is mine, is before me." God is in His vineyard, and God expects to see the fruit. Now, here in our text, God came into His vineyard and He sought for fruit, and He came with the dresser of the vineyard and He beheld this fig tree, and there was found none. A barren fig tree. The continual non-bearing of fruit is a dreadful sign. And there is a dreadful end that will come as the winding up of this parable concludes. He found none. None at all. At least He found no fruit that was to God's liking. Hebrews chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. "Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." It must be good fruit, fruit meet for God. that is found on this fig tree. There is a fruit among professors that withers and so never comes to be ripe. A fruit that hath many fair beginnings. There are times when those who are professors of faith will say, I will begin to pray. I will resolve to do what's right. I will break off with my old sins. But they stop at those beginnings. The fruit appeared in infant form, but it withered, and so in effect, there's no fruit at all. Second, there is a hasty fruit. Large stalks, big show, accelerated growth, but it proves empty. This fruit is found in professors that on a sudden are so awakened, so convinced, and so affected that their condition, they shake everyone nearby. But at last, all is a pang of agony, a fit, a fading flower. And that which had great promise of fruit displays even greater sin. One summer, I had an opportunity to spend up in Oregon harvesting corn. Not only the harvesting of it, but the watering of it. And it was a great physical difficulty. You had three men, everything, all our irrigation pipes were moved by hand. The pipes were about 20 feet long. You had three men. You had to uncouple, loosen, drain all the water out of the pipes, bring the pipes back down, recouple in the center, then pick them up over your head, walk about 20 rows, put them back down, hook up to the pipe on the right, and then you'd come back down the row, come back, pick up, and come back and do it again. Well, we used to take the corn, and before it was truly ripened, we would peel it back and you would eat it. It was extremely sweet. But of course, you would come across some stalks that they sprang up and the corn never developed. It just never ripened. And this is the exact picture of a hasty fruit, a large stalk, big show, accelerated growth. And yet, it's a fading flower. Displays even greater sin. And third, there is a fruit that is vile or ill-tasting, regardless of how long it has supposedly been growing. The root is dried. It cannot convey enough sap to the branches to bring forth fruit. Jeremiah chapter 24. This is the fruit of professors whose heart are strangers to communion with God, whose fruit groweth from themselves, their gifts and their talents. This is the fruit produced by man. And it stinks before God. And then there is a fruit that is wild. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4, I looked for grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. Today in the church of God, as we look on it on a large scale, there are many that say they bring forth fruit, but it's wild fruit. It's not the fruit of God. It's not a fruit that says you must depart from iniquity. And then quite sadly, there's an untimely fruit. A fruit out of season. It either arrives too soon or too late. They that bring forth fruit too soon are such as at present receive the word with joy. But before they have root downward, they spring upward. But having no root, when the sun arises, they're smitten. They die without fruit. These professors are those who think lightly concerning the gospel and that nothing but peace will attend their way. He that received the word in the stony places hears the word with joy, yet receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise, they are offended and they die. And there are those that bring forth fruit too late. The missing of the season is dangerous. Staying away until a door is shut. The flood of God's wrath will be too deep to wade through. And can't you picture this in your mind when you think of the days of Noah? Noah having preached, I have to believe that as God closed the door and the rains begin to fall, that there were those who were outside the ark who had heard the preaching of Noah, who began to wonder, who began to think, maybe Noah was right. Maybe Noah was right. But the ark The ark's door had been shut by God and it was too late. They may have pounded upon the ark. They may have sought to get into the ark. But they brought forth fruit. Too late. What about Esau? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I will wait. I will wait for Christ. I want my sin. I want my present pleasure. And I will put off Christ until a later day. At that time, I will bring forth fruit of repentance. At that time, I will come to Christ. But God had already closed the door. And the flood of God's wrath will be too deep to wade through. So what fruit does God expect? And the answer is good fruit. What is good fruit? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. What is good fruit? And we hear this quoted frequently in regards to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And there are folks all across this world and across this country and in Greenville and in this church who are seeking for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we see what is held out before us here. Peace, love, contentment. And this is the fruit that God expects. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. But before the fruit can be good, the tree must be good. Good fruit cannot come from a bad tree. A good tree will produce good fruit. And the imagery is found in John chapter 15 and verse 5, when Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. For us to enjoy and have good fruit, there must be a good root. And that root is Christ. It is Christ. And how good is Christ? I would say for years, I struggled with fruit. The evidence of fruit. Yes, Lord, I hate sin. But I find that sin wants to overwhelm me. Yes, Lord, I have sought to be long-suffering toward those around me. I've sought to know true peace and true joy. I've sought to be gentle. I've sought for faith, for meekness and temperance. And it seems it's time for the Christian that those things are beyond us, that they're so far away from us. And they are, if we don't go to the root. And the root is Christ. Christ said here in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me. And the key to good fruit is our union with Christ, being found in Christ, having seen ourselves in Christ. Experiencing good fruit is experiencing the full reality of the gospel found in Christ. Why am I long-suffering to those around me? Because even as the owner of the vineyard came and he looked at the fig trees. And he had waited 3 long years for this tree to produce fruit. But by the grace of God, I am that fig tree. I am the barren one. But why do I bring fruit? Because God in mercy has dealt with me in Christ. So how do I treat others? I treat others even as God for Christ's sake hath treated me. Peace. What about peace? How do I have peace of heart regardless of the circumstances that lie around me? It's found in the fact that I, having been united into Christ, being placed in the church of God, being placed in His vineyard. Now, why is that important? Because of what Christ has done. Because of who Christ is. Christ, having taken upon Himself a union with man, a true humanity and true deity, united in one person forever, having left the throne of glory, having come to this earth, having left everything for the purpose of coming to redeem a people unto Himself, having given everything for the redemption of my soul, not having withheld anything, Christ came. And I, being united to Christ, if Christ has given everything for the salvation, the redemption of my soul, why would He ever leave me? Why would He ever forsake me? There is no forsaking for the people of God in Christ. There cannot be. So where's the peace? The peace is found in the gospel of Christ. My having been united to Him. Where is their joy? How good is Christ? Christ is so good that even His enemies could find no fault with Him. Pilate? Pilate had no use for Christ. But he said, I find no fault in this man. The Pharisees, they could bring no accusation, just accusation against Christ. For He was a perfect man. He performed a perfect righteousness. Every motive, every action, every thought, every word was absolutely perfect. So where is my joy? My joy is knowing that Christ performed a righteousness for me, imputed to me, given to my account. I am therefore no longer bound by a law of righteousness unto life, for Christ hath fulfilled it for me. Christ has performed it for me. What joy! What joy there is for the Christian this morning. Who can say that Christ is my righteousness? The law would have condemned me. I cannot fulfill the law of God. I am guilty in all respects. The law condemns me unto death. I am that barren fig tree that the owner of that vineyard would have come through and cut down. But Christ, a perfect man, a perfect righteousness imputed to me. My sin. Oh, my sin. Where is my sin? It's been placed upon Christ. When Christ went to the cross of Calvary, there He laid, my sin was laid. There my sin was born. In Christ. Christ took my sin. My sin was imputed to Christ and His righteousness imputed to me. There's joy. There's joy. How good is this root? How good is this root? Ultimately, good fruit is experiencing the full reality of the gospel found in Christ. His blood. His blood. His pardon. His person. His purchasing. His presence. His protection. His providence and His power. Now, what holds the Christian back from experiencing the full reality of the gospel? John chapter 12 and verse 24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Christian, if you're not knowing the experience of the reality of the gospel in your life today, it's because of sin. And that is an opportunity, again, to turn and look to Christ as that good root. Treating others, even for God, for Christ's sake, hath treated you. But our text concludes. In Luke chapter 13, the text concludes. Luke chapter 13 and verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Christ has interceded on behalf of sinners. God in His justice would have cut us down. But Christ stood in the gap. And He's calling for sinners even this morning to come unto Himself. Come to Christ while there is time. Come to Christ before the harvest is ended. Come to Christ before the door of the ark is shut. Come to Christ. Or you'll be cut down. Christ stands waiting. How do you come to Christ? You come to Christ with your sin. It's the only thing you can bring to Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. You come with your sin. It's the only thing you have. It's the only thing you have. You come to Christ with your sin. And Christ said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You just come. And Christ said, I'll receive you. I'll take you. Are you a sinner? Yes. I'll take you. I've paid for your sin. Come. Come and partake of Christ. Christian, come and partake of Christ. Fruit is found in Christ as we abide in Him. May the Lord bless His Word in the hearing of it this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful, Lord, that we were able to assemble in this place this morning. Lord, we're thankful that Thou hast given us this Sabbath day, a day to come apart. And in this particular time, a day to consider, Lord, are we a fig tree among Thy vineyard? And Lord, are we a fig tree among Thy vineyard, knowing fruit? Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word as it was preached. Lord, Thou wilt set Christ well before this people. And Lord, if there be that one who is yet unfruitful, who is barren in their profession, Lord, they cling to many things, but they cling not to Christ. Lord, save their soul today. And Lord, for the Christian, turn our eyes upon Christ. Help us, O Lord, to look full in His wonderful face. For Lord, we know that in Christ there is great fruit. We thank Thee, O Lord, this morning for saving our souls. For not making us being left as one of those barren fig trees. But Lord, that Thou hast given us a sure hope of heaven. A confidence in who our Christ is and what He has done on behalf of His people. Bless us, O Lord, as we leave this place. Call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.